So find your way in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, and let us pray. Father in heaven, we glorify your Son, Jesus, and acknowledge before heaven and earth that you are Lord. Every knee bow, every tongue will confess, Lord, you're the Son of God. You are the Word of God made flesh, and we worship you today and ask of you, Jesus our Lord, to teach us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that the letter written to the Corinthians would be received well today in 2024 by the church here at Calvary Chapel Fargo, that we'd receive your word. We'd have the instruction. We would have the understanding, and we would walk in your ways. Lord, help us, we pray, in every way to live for you in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation that you've called us to shine as lights. May the Holy Spirit, by the power of that light, that oil of the lamp, burn brightly in us. May it be evident, Lord, that these things are done in you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 7, picking right up in the middle of the letter in regards to the subject matter at hand that the Corinthian church had asked about marriage, but is it better to be married or not married? But even in marriage, the sexual activity in marriage. And Paul has been addressing the instruction because of the fornication that's in the world, how it is that each man was to have his wife and each wife was to have her husband, and then what it meant to be married, or again, unmarried as well as even widowed. And then we get on today continuing to answer the questions about now that you're Christians and you're going to have children, and how do you raise them to walk in this life of Christ? Now, I remind you, we pick up in 17. I remind you that the gospel came to Corinth. Okay, the gospel came to Corinth. They believed and received the gospel, and they were born of God. This is not multi-generational, passed down, you know, legacy traditions of church for hundreds and hundreds of years. And we need to listen to this letter. And why I say it in this context, we need to listen to this letter because things become customary. And customary is not always righteousness. And describing what we come to this context of what church is, and again, Paul described himself to this church as a wise master builder. The things that God showed him to do, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul to build Jesus' church and to instruct and teach, and what is church, and what are the functions, and then again, you think about it, like what it is to have the apostles, what it is to have those that are given the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. This type of instruction, we pick up today in this instruction, and it hits me in verse 17 where we pick up, "But as God has distributed to every man." Now, we as a church have taken a closer view of Romans 12 because we believe it was prophetic for us to pay attention what it means to be genuine church. It's a great advantage for us because as we handle that, Romans 12:3 says we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we're to think soberly as God has dealt each one of us a measure of faith. Or if you hear it in 1 Corinthians 7:17, God has distributed to every one of us. Certainly the gifts, as we'll study continuing, Lord willing, through 1 Corinthians, we're going to learn and study how God gives the gifts and distributes them in the body of Christ. Peter describes how God has distributed and given this grace, and that grace we have received, we're to minister that grace as the manifold, the graces come to us, it should go forth from us, distributing to others the grace of God. Paul here is describing that which takes place when one's born again. He talks about this distribution or this dividing that God gives. He gives to every one of us, and it's implied here, looking at the scriptures, a measure of faith. Now, the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus Christ our Lord, right? God become man, fully God, fully man. It's described that he had the Holy Spirit without measure. The idea that there was nothing in him that the Holy Spirit was divided, like he only got some of the gifts. What God has done in His wisdom is He's distributed this power and then gifts of the Holy Spirit into all of His church. And likewise, He's given to every one of us that measure of faith. And it becomes important that you listen to that, then so it matches your calling. When He describes here in 17, God has distributed to every man as the Lord hath called everyone. And I looked that up, and it's each and everyone. Now, like this, and this becomes important because this is not where you can come and sit here and say a we without the searchlight lamp of the Spirit of man, which is in man, that once you're born again, now that Holy Spirit through the Word can take that searching power of God and He can search right into our hearts. And concerning this, each and every one of us. And I like that each and every one because it's the calling. Again, Peter writes, he says, make sure your election and calling. Know that you're saved. And I find this important because I bring it back up now in the context because some of you were raised in church. Some of you are like, I always went to church. I hear testimonies as I ask, well, tell me when you got saved. Well, I've always been saved. Now that, parents, is on you, right? You need to hear that. It is your parental responsibility as you bring your children. If you're saved and you always gave your kids the right drug problem, drug them to church, right, from a young age. Yeah, everybody complains, I have a drug problem. And they go, Mom and Dad drug me to church. Well, you drag them to church. Make sure they know and understand this truth from Scriptures. You must be born again. Because to just hand this off and say, well, this is just what we do. I bring forth in 17 this instruction that God has distributed to every man. He's distributed and called, and there's callings. He's called some to be pastors and teachers. He's called some to be elders. He's called some to be ministry leaders. These things are in place because God distributed that. Not only does he call and distribute, He calls to be Christians, and then He calls others to specific calls in the ministry. And the instruction is, let as the Lord hath called each and every one. Each one of us has to know that we are called by God. I heard the gospel. I believed and received the gospel. And maybe a great way to put this forth, so that we do not settle into customary activities. Now, when Paul is writing to them, the context was, verse 16 was a hard word for the unbelieving wife or the unbelieving husband in their marriage. Trust me, they did not enter into that marriage that way. One of the two in that marriage believed and received the gospel. This is Corinth. And what it meant to worship the other gods in Corinth meant fornication, and that was all in that marriage. Again, the idea of what marriage was, and now it's, if you will, blown up by the new life in Christ. The power of God has blown up the customary activities of the way marriage was done in the world of Corinth. The husband would go up and worship at the temple. The wife would go up and worship. The sexual immorality that went with that, and the instruction now to the husband who has an unbelieving wife and the wife who has an unbelieving husband, there really only are now two people in the world, those of faith and those of unfaith. And it's not faith in a world religion. In fact, the world religions aren't even in view. It's this, there's the one true living God, and the Jews worshiped the true living God, but they didn't know the Messiah. And then the Gentiles who believed and received the Son of God, and they came to faith in the living God through the Messiah. And so you really only have faith and unfaith. We now live in a world, and again, why this letter becomes very important, because it's far more divided now. And I just remind you, God didn't distribute it that way. Right? Man-made, worldly, false god religions have now divided things, and there are active forces now, divide, divide, divide. But God has distributed within His church the way He calls us one, and then He distributes to each and every one of us and calls each and every one of us so that each one of us has a direct relationship to the head. When you read this in the Scriptures and you have this understanding, when you're born of God, you become His. And why it becomes important is because that word that Paul shared to the believer, to the one of faith, And they receive that word and they stay in that very difficult marriage because the other, the unbeliever, is willing to stay with them. And the statement was, how do you know that you won't save? How do you know, believing wife, that you won't save your unbelieving husband? And likewise, how do you know, believing husband, that you won't save your unbelieving wife? And then he describes, and it's a trust. And it's a, I know that God has given me this faith, or God has distributed to me, called me to live as a Christian in my marriage. You could take it as much to now apply, God has distributed unto me and called me to live for Christ in my work. And why I describe it in this context is because there are certain things that Paul, as the wise master builder, he describes it in 18, excuse me, end of 17, that he ordained in all the churches. Now, I know that I thought I was getting through 24 last week, and I know why we didn't get that far, because this part of the study we need to receive very clearly. God is at work in you. God has given unto you all the things that you need. God has not shorted any one of us. God has not made a mistake of the family you were born into. He has not made a mistake of where you were born. He has not made a single mistake in regards to your circumstances and everything in life. So when you believe and receive the gospel, that's God at work in you. And you can say, I'm called. I received that gospel. I prayed to receive Jesus. I'm born of him. This is the emphasis. And what Paul then does, he describes, that's ecclesia, the ones who are called to assemble in Christ. That's us now as church. So we'd have this very clear understanding. Nobody, just by being born to parents who are Christians, that does not make that child a Christian. And it becomes an important thing. The Corinthians never dealt with that, at least not initially. They're not even thinking infant baptism like all the way things are talked about with church up here in the upper Midwest. They don't have a doctrine on how water baptism removes original sin like the Catholics do. You need to understand, this word of God is word of God. The church, right, for lack of a better term, I don't know who's always in Christ, but God knows who's in Christ and born of him. But it slips into customary activity. And Paul says, I set in order, I direct in all the churches, I ordain in all the churches that God has called every single person. He just goes on to describe, is any man called being circumcised? So the Jews that are born of God, those who are of the circumcision who get saved, he describes unto them, let him not become uncircumcised. And to those who are uncircumcised, let them not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, welcome to his church, Ecclesia, not fear of the Lord taught by precepts of men. See, isn't that really what we're talking about? The fear of the Lord, the word of God should be for us. Like, what does he mean for us to be in Christ? What does it mean to be born of God? When he writes to the Galatian church, I'll invite you over there, Galatians, I saw it this morning, and I think it's in chapter 5, but find your way to the book of Galatians, just a few books to the right. And when he uses this frame, this is, I ordain in every church. Now, how do you hear that? Well, I say, if Paul ordained this in every church, then it should be ordained here. I mean, I don't know how you hear the word, but that's how I hear the word. Would you set up a church contrary to the apostle, any one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, who he sent and instructed into the world with his doctrine? Like, you'd be hard-pressed to say, well, we do it better. Or we do it more. I mean, these are all the warnings that are to be in place. And he tells the Galatians, because he warns the Galatians, because they were going back to the law. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, I've got to find it now, for it is written, testify, persuasion, let's see. Okay. It's not chapter 5, I was reading in 3. 4. We should have some Jeopardy music playing right now. We're supposed to have the answer at that point. It's the place, you guys can help me out, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither male nor female. What is it? You just won Final Jeopardy. You owe me royalties now. So listen to this. So he's talking about those who desire to go back under the law. And he says, in Christ Jesus, look at 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. See, when God distributes that faith, when you believe and receive, then he goes on to say, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26. So this part here is very important to each and every one of us following the instructions that come. 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, if you make that your understanding, I put off the old man that was corrupt with sin, the wisdom that I operated with in this world that corrupted my life. Now, if you're preaching the gospel to your children, or your older children are preaching the gospel to your younger children, and they're believing and receiving from a young age, that does not lift you from the charge to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now you have to instruct them yet even more, because they're going to have this idea of, I was always born again. Yes, you prayed to receive, but now let me instruct you in this life. You put on Christ. And why I say it in that context is because once you've put on Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, death, resurrection, born again, all those answers, and he says there is neither Jew nor Greek. So Paul ordained this and directed this in all of the churches. And in Christ, one is not Jew nor Greek. There's not the Jewish church, and there's not the Greek or Gentile church. So when he says, if you're saved and you're circumcised, you're now you're in Christ. You're not a MBB, right? And he's like, what is that? Muslim background believer. I don't think we've done them, again, when the gospel has gone into the areas where the Muslims have been worshiping a false god, and they get saved, and they get dreams, and then they hear the gospel, and then they're treated as MBBs, Muslim background believers. I say, you put on Christ, just like we had to do. But now, we can see it on that end, but how about now do we see it in our homes when our children come to the Lord? See, because I, as he ordains this in all the churches, and again, you're believing, and you come to faith, and you're born of him, and when your children do, then you must be very clear with them, you are not always a Christian. See, and then once you put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, or Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. This is going to become important because it's ordained in all the churches. And listen to this one. There's neither male nor female. And that becomes a head scratcher in some ways. They're like, what do you mean there's no... See, when one is born in Christ, and each one's a child of God, and he's simply saying you put on Christ, he's laying this forth. How we then conduct ourselves in all of our other practices, in other words, what comes into this relationship with Christ and what do we have to put off? When I look at this phrase, neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ's, with an apostrophe S, right, you belong to him, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's writing to the Galatian churches to get them from going back to the law where there was all kinds of dividing. There was, under the law, that was patriarchal. I mean, a woman was less than a man under the law. Now, when I talk about this truth, wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ goes, it elevates, right, to an equality, men, women, and children, right, born of God. Women are elevated, children, and you don't see this in the rest of the practices of what's customary in the world. So when we put off the old and put on the new, one of the greatest places to have the wonderful, effectual working of his power is within that comes all the way into our personal relationships And it happens to hit very clearly on marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, studying this out and looking at this, and just again, I'm listening to the letter. Paul ordained in the churches that there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. Again, it just comes down, you're born of God, that's the church. You're one in Christ. And so it's not looking at this from a standpoint like we have the men's division of the church or the women's division of the church. And just describing this, where he even says circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, let every man abide in the same calling where he is called. In 21, he goes through the bond and free. Are you called being a servant, doulos, bondservant? Are you born again as a slave in the Roman Empire? Right? You were a servant. And he describes unto them, once you're born in Christ and you're of Christ, it's like, you understand, a church could be comprised of those who were servants and if you will, masters. One church body, what? Elevated in Christ. And this becomes important for how we live this out. The one being a servant, right? The other being free. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. But he says, if you can't get free, you're free in Christ. He goes on to the next verse to describe, he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. What a wonderful understanding of redemption and what it means that you don't have to, you can continue to now serve Christ, and you might be a bondservant, but you're free. This becomes an important to the understanding of what this church is that in Christ Jesus, everyone born of him is set free from the bondage of this world and brought together into this oneness. Likewise, he also is called being free as Christ's servant. There's not a better way to see why he can say, I ordain in all the churches. It does not matter if you're male or female. It does not matter if you're bond or free. It does not matter if you're Jewish, all right? Again, circumcised or uncircumcised. And I just keep going right now. It does not matter if you used to be Muslim, Hindu, all the world religions now, Buddhist or whatever else, New Agey or whatever, or nothing like people think they are, but they're not. And why I describe this is because this letter's written and it comes all the way into the home. He says in 23, you're bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. So one could be a doulos, a bondservant, and still be absolutely free, and they can now be the best bondservant in this world because why? Because they're free in Christ and they serve the Lord Jesus Christ because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And how do you know, oh man, that you won't save your master? See, how do you know that life, you're born of it? What if you're like Joseph, sent ahead to save, and you end up in jail, prison, you're falsely accused, and the whole thing is to trust God. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You've been purchased by Christ. Don't be a servant of men. Now, when he describes that, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. It's about abiding in Christ. It's about continuing, remaining, now that you're born of him. And so wherever he placed you, live for Christ right there. It's been said, grow where you're planted. Just a great understanding that this is set in place. And why it's set in place? Because Paul is going to need to answer a few things. 25 now is where the focus, and I hope to begin here today, but I'm glad this groundwork has now been laid, because now let's listen to the rest of this letter. Now concerning virgins, right? Concerning those singles who aren't married yet, right? They're, again, you think of a virgin, a young woman. Again, it just blows me away, and we have to listen to this because it's under 4% that when they're married are still virgins in our society and culture. Now, what this should cause us now to listen in such a way, because he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. So he's called us to abide in the commandments. He's directed and ordained in Christ Jesus. Everyone is individually in Christ. So a woman's relationship to God does not go through her husband. Right? That's how you can have an unbelieving with a believing. And again, there's a very important understanding. And even the children, when they're saved, I mean, you do your best to help them understand. They now relate directly to God, and that, yes, you're born into this family, but you're reborn into Christ. Again, all these instructions. He says, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. And so as an apostle, he's just acknowledging this was not anything that our Lord Jesus directed or commanded we should do this a certain way. And then he says, yet I give my judgment. Now, the word there for judgment is adapted out of the word gnosko, which is the experiential knowledge. And so it's a judgment that he's saying through experience to have knowledge of God's ways. He gives his judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Counted faithful, he describes to Timothy, how God counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. He's trustworthy. Now, why do we need to listen to this now? Because we live in a society and culture now that if you aren't careful, you're going to slip into customary activity that simply is what does it agree with the instructions of Scripture. When he says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, as he gives that judgment and he looks at everything that's going on in Corinth and what he's ordained in the church, so there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, and so it has to agree with what the Lord has showed him. And so he takes this instruction of, what about the singles in church? And he identifies in Corinth, he identifies that there's a present distress. Now, the word there for distress is different than the one that we would normally say we're squeezed. We understand squeezing, right? Things narrow. I don't have as many choices to live however I want to live, and we're squeezed into what we must do, and we usually feel, for example, like when you run low on money and you don't get to eat the food you want to eat, you feel the squeeze. Oh, I got to buy ramen again, whatever it might be. And we understand it in a economic sense, and I've been using that term, the squeezes on. But what Paul's talking about here in this present distress, it's not the squeeze. The word there for distress has to do, it basically means the bent arm. It's like, well, what does that mean? But it's then described that if your arm is healthy, you can work with it, you can do all kinds of things. But when it's injured, what do you have to do with your arm? Because there's an ache. We've all seen people wearing a sling. What they're doing is they have a bent arm because of the ache. That's the distress. Now, spiritually, I think we can put that word together when he says, because of the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Describing what? He says, so to be this way. If you're bound unto wife, seek not to be loose. Stay married. And he says, if you are single, if you're loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. Now, we're not in the same present ache that they were in Corinth. He describes that it was in Corinth, and because of that distress that was there, he says, better to not be married right now. So don't misapply the Bible. Don't like, well, what does Paul mean by that, where he says it's better? Like, because we're going to get on to the next section where he describes, basically, don't get married. And he's like, what do you mean don't get married? He didn't say that. Okay? But let's talk about a couple things. Right? When he says, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Again, he's giving his experiential knowledge of what? Building his church. Building his church in every culture, every place, building his church amongst Jew and Gentile, preaching the gospel, having this, and he goes on to describe the present distress. We'll find a way to Acts 18. And I'm briefly going to touch on the present distress to remind you we're not in present distress, but whenever this type of distress comes into the world, marriage invariably disappears. That type of trouble where people just, they're just not getting married. Now, we're in one of those, in a sense, in the world where marriage is under attack, and then a lot of the heterosexuals aren't getting married, but every one of the are. Right? Twisted. Here's the distress. Here's the bent arm ache in Acts. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. Found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And then look at the parenthetical phrase. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. The emperor, right? Kicking the Jews, get out of Rome. Now you want to understand distress, right? When the government ruling in the day says you can't live here, you got to go over there. And you watch what's happening now in the world. We have peoples shifting all from wherever they used to live before. And again, if you are in the know, right? Right now there are 323,000 missing children in the U.S. of A. And you start to, now you start to process this, right? And then again, you have the 14-year-old murdered last week in Fargo. Missing person, a young girl who used to be here when she was probably 08, 9, and 10. She's now missing, second time in her life. A missing person's right here in Fargo. What are we getting at? Because of this current distress, right, Paul's describing the government was in that day, they were people living where they didn't want to live, and they had to find a way to make a living. I expect that we may see some of that because of the perilous times we're living in, but we're not currently in that type of distress. Furthermore, Paul, when he writes his second letter to the Corinthians, he describes the effect of that bent arm ache, if you will. When you have one arm that's not working and you can work with one arm, that kind of distress, right? Pay cuts, losing hours, losing jobs. Again, will we see where we have to all live together, like say four or five families in one house, three, four families, or even two families saying, well, we'll live here, we'll do the mortgage, we'll do that? I don't know if we'll see that. We might. Now, Paul describes this trouble to 2 Corinthians 1 after he describes the comfort that we need. He describes how God comforts us in all of our tribulations, 2 Corinthians 1:4. The comfort worth, we ourselves are comforted by God, just as the sufferings abound, so the consolation abounds. Very important for us to see what's ordained in all the churches concerning neither Jew nor Gentile. MBB should mean nothing to you, right? When people are getting saved. And again, I don't know if you have the view like I do. I know with all of this Black Lives Matter, false, you know, race doctrines getting all their coverage, I know from history, right? So I give you my experiential knowledge of judgment. We as a church will need to protect people of color. Whenever segregating, whenever doing any of that, I know that persecution follows. So I'm prepared for that. And why I'm prepared for that is because of that experiential knowledge, right? Studying history, and Paul says to them, 2 Corinthians 1:8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. So when he says this distress, and he's saying unto the Corinthians, it might be better to not be married because of all this trouble. He's talking about, for them, it was, we could lose our lives for serving Jesus Christ. Or Christ calls him to go travel for 2 years. Now, those that understand, was it Dr. Livingston, right? The one who went into Africa, and he would furlough once every 7 years. His wife stayed home and raised the family in England. His children are 7 years apart. You understand that he answered the call. Now, why am I laying this out for us? Because if we think we can set up a structure that's customary, where's the source of that customary, corrupted way? Paul describes despaired even of life, had the sentence in death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Describe how God did deliver them. This is the church he's writing back to and now instructing them. They're wondering about their personal lives. And I'm just going to help us all out today. Put your personal life on the cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, And whatever he distributes and gives unto you, receive it as a gift and a calling. And then put the life of Christ ahead of your personal life, and his yoke will be easy and his burden light. Right into the way that you raise your children in the Lord, because this is now typically where we need to address the rest of 1 Corinthians 7. Paul's writing to them who are born of him, and he's speaking directly to them. And he's saying unto them, because of all this trouble, right? If you're married, stay married. I mean, how many times that would be just a good word to Christians, right? If you're married, stay married. A lot of times I even say to people in their work, I don't know how many more times you can go through a job failure. Keep your job. Just again, why do I talk that way? Because the Bible does. Right? And then if you're single, he says, right, don't seek to be married. They had that trouble. I'm not saying we have that trouble, but we must respond accordingly. He says in 28, but if thou marry, you're not sinning, right? You haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. But then that phrase, nevertheless shall have trouble in the flesh. And that's the word for the squeezing, the narrowing, the straits. We would say somebody is in dire straits. Now, he's writing to them that because of that trouble that's in the world, again, the Jews have been kicked out of Rome. And why is Corinth? Corinth is a port city, and you understand where they're at. And why Apostle Paul, like, why did he stay there? He only stayed there because of one thing. The Lord came and stood by him and said, I have many people in this city. Do not be afraid. And he stayed there for another year and a half. Where's the call of God greater than your personal life? I think this has to give the answer. To me, this is the instruction. Again, because the idea is that you cannot serve your marriage ahead of Christ. Singles, you cannot serve your desire to be married ahead of Christ. And why this instruction carries this way is because being born of God is and being then put on, right, putting Christ on in your life, is now to live your life for him. When he says time is short in 29. So his whole reason of writing for those that are not married, that hey, might be better for you not to marry because of the trouble that will happen in the flesh, he says, but I spare you. So he's trying to give them an instruction that could keep them from trouble. I understand that as a pastor. If you live this way, if you will address this, I'm trying to spare you the trouble that's coming. Then he goes on to say, but this I say, brethren, 29, time is short. Now, I don't know what you're hearing there, right? Or what you're thinking he's saying, but this repeats in the scriptures concerning the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, 1 Peter 5:7. Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it, the apostles understood. John, when he writes his letter, 1 John's an amazing letter to describe how the commandments of God are not burdensome. He warns about loving this world, he warns about the Antichrist coming, and he wrote that in the 90s AD, and the Lord still hasn't come back. But these letters help each and every generation understand time is short so that they would live their lives. Because when the Lord taught, he taught this, he says, whenever the servants say, my master delays his coming, they get into all kinds of trouble, even in church. But you know where the trouble's really affected? At home. When we say, the Lord delays his coming, or, oh, the rapture of the church isn't now, or whatever people start to say, and then why do spirit-filled Christians go back to drinking alcohol? The head scratcher for me. But it happens. And why I say that is because that's that carousing and drunkenness. And so this instruction that he brings, and I receive his letter, he says that time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And this is always the, Pastor, can you explain that verse to me? This is the one the pastor gets a question on. What do you mean I should pretend I don't have a wife? I shouldn't love my wife as Christ loved the church? You're completely missing it. He's describing it, what I would now hand off to you, those who are married in Christ, right? Believing husband, believing wife. you should do more for the Lord as true believers in that household rather than less. Instead of worrying and fighting over which way you want this thing to go, you want it to, I want to live here, I want to work here, I want to do this. But that thing should be now more fruit and glory for God. And describing that, to live that way, that means I have an extra thing I need to do is to get my wife on board with what we're doing and called to be serving the Lord and how we're going to serve the Lord and put this marriage in ministry and get them in complete agreement. That's my application. I live it out. And why I say it in that way, that's how I live out verse 29. And my wife and I both together want to serve the Lord. Time is short. It remains that both they which have wives ought to be as they had none. That we don't have an excuse for either one of us to say, well, I choose me instead of serving the Lord. Some of you have those voices in your life, family, or it could be even a spouse. It's about serving the Lord, and you find out that time is short. And how you measure that? Well, the end of all things is at hand. The Lord can come back at any moment. How do you want to be found? Well, I want to be found serving the Lord. And not only do I want to be found serving the Lord, I want to be serving in the calling where He's called me with the power that He's called me to call in and then to have that place. And I want my wife and family with me. So I've received the instructions because my pastor also is not a customary man. Why NYG? Why do we call it not youth group? Well, because youth group became customary of the place where young boys and young girls hook up. Okay? Why I say that and why I live that out, and he's also formed the, he's already got everything in plan for a not Bible college. Because what happens at Bible college? Whenever you get boys and girls together. Now, why I describe it that way and why I take that to heart, and again, bringing up marriage and family and ministry, he simply said, whatever you go do in ministry, take your wife and kids with you. Right? None of my children like Grand Forks, but they loved serving with mom and dad when we went to Grand Forks. Right? Because I fed them. They're going to be with me, right? You know how many late nights we had, especially memorable in the winter, when you have a quarter inch of ice on your minivan from all the, you know, all the people inside breathing and, you know, and pulling over on the side to catch a 15-minute nap because neither my wife nor I could keep going driving, nap for 15 minutes, get up and go again. Now, why do I describe that? So you look at something like this and say, to be as though you do not have a spouse. We have exchanged days, right? Not celebrating our anniversary on our anniversary, right? Again, because these things that are going, serving the Lord. And we love life this way. And this is the way we're together on this. And why I describe this is because what Paul is writing, time is short. If you understand that there is a work of God to be done and you've engaged into it, you cannot put your personal life ahead of, again, as spouses, like, choose between me or the Lord. My wife never makes me choose that. In fact, you know what? She does Lord first. We'll pick this up later. And so she has this phrase and encourages the women, push your husband into the ministry. Not that you're the one, like, do this, but it's when he knows that he's supposed to be doing that, that you live your life in such a way that supports him serving the Lord, and then you serve the Lord together with him. And this is where Paul writes. So that though that have wives be as though they had none. I've heard some really bad answers from pastors on this. But I'll give you the really good one is serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Husbands, love your wife to Christ. That doesn't replace that. When you serve God and do what you're called to do, and you put that first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So should I be outserved by a single man? No, because I'm married and I have more and I can do more together, my wife and I, there shouldn't be one single man who can outserve a married man. Now you listen to that, but then challenge accepted by the singles. Oh yeah? And it's not because we're serving widgets or serving machines. It's because of the commandment. The commandment is to love the Lord, to love His Word, to love His commandments, to abide, to remain. And as you do that, it's the most wonderful thing to do. Where he says in 30, if you thought I wasn't telling you the truth, look what Paul says. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. He's laying it out. He says, those things in this life that would cause you to weep or weep not, rejoice or not, those are all behind what it means to love and serve the Lord and to be His friend. You are my friends, right? When you do those things that I've commanded you. Do you know how much easier it is to serve a friend than it is to serve a harsh boss? You know the difference? That, wow, Lord, I get to do that. I can do that. And you understand what he wants to do, and then you understand what marriage is. And like, and you put that together, and you and the marriage and family, and you all serve the Lord. I, for years now, I've just let it out. I instilled in my entire family a love for Sunday. I would wake all of my children up on Sunday morning. Good morning, it's Sunday, I love you. We're going to serve the Lord today. I'm not surprised that now, 20-some years later, my daughters produce a song that says it's Sunday morning service and we're here to praise the Lord. And why I describe that is not to preach my life, but I've listened to this, and I want you to listen to the Word of God. The customary activities, which we're going to get on here in just a bit, and we'll wrap up with that. Let's not be a church that does the customary hook up at youth group. So we do not youth group girls and not youth group boys. Right? They don't spend all that time together. There's again the customary Bible college, the customary, right? Less than 4% are virgins when they get married. Now, when I describe this, and I'm looking at this phrase, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. People are what's important. Stuff is not. Do you ever hear that? And when you understand the relationship, and you understand what we're talking about, is so then use the things of this world to do what? To serve the Lord. Not to abuse, again, because again he says the schema of this world passes away, the appearance in every way that what you see in the world and that what you think it is, in other words, it's all going to burn. Now, when you can put that into your heart and your mind, so if this is going to burn, so then what's really the value of giving all myself to what am I going to have in the end? But I would have you without carefulness, without worry, anxiety, or fear, right? Without anxiety and worry, that's carefulness, 32. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. I love that. So maybe single is a great term. I can be single-minded, single-hearted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the best way for some to live. That's, Paul says, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, colon, so then he puts the other contrasting thought, he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So, I would probably live in a cave with an internet connection rather than a three-bedroom house with all this stuff, right? But my wife, right? See, you understand, likewise, goes the other way too, right? There's also a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and spirit. Don't you love it? She doesn't have to wonder or think, kept her body entirely for the Lord, body and spirit. She serves God. She's single. She can give herself entirely to please the Lord. But a married woman, right? She that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And some of the husbands are very difficult to please. You start to track what this thing is, and you're like, oh, now I understand what he says next. He says, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely. And like, what is that King James word that I don't quite understand put there mean anyway? So Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians later on, he describes the agape love. And he says that love does not behave uncomely. It's one Greek word, but it takes five English words to describe one word. Not behave uncomely, right? So that which is comely and that which may attend upon the Lord without distraction, that which is comely is shapely, form, beautiful. You look at this like, I am not saying this to you to restrict you or cause you a snare, but a life that is honoring unto God. And that which is beautiful in the sight of God, to attend upon the Lord without distraction. So a lot of times as I'm working with marriage discipleship, especially for those who are going to serve the Lord in ministry, I'm doing something at the same time. I'm teaching them how to put marriage and ministry together. So almost the entirety of time, our anniversary was spent at the pastors' conference, pastors and leadership conference in Appleton, Wisconsin. And nobody knows that then we come home and celebrate our anniversary on a different day and exchange a day. And then we have that with each other. And again, each one who catches that and understands that, why make ministry and marriage compete? Oh, it's going to compete because they both long for and have that place of serving the Lord and being married, that to give your heart entirely to them. So if you're going to be able to give your heart entirely to the Lord, then I only have one piece of instruction for you. Not to snare your marriage, but to put it together the way that he instructs, for a husband to be the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, and for the wife to be submitted unto her husband as unto the Lord. A lot of trouble happens when we won't receive the commands and walk in the commands. This I speak for your own profit, that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is shapely, beautiful, comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely, right? So love does not behave rudely, behaves himself uncomely, or it's deformed. It's like, what are you doing? You're engaged and you're not marrying her? What are you doing making her wait? If she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So again, the idea that they would be engaged and he's just not getting married to her because he's serving the Lord. Again, after a while, like, what are you doing? Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, says, no, I'm going to remain single, has power over his own will. Again, so he's not sinning in that single life, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well. So he's saying he's not going to get married. He then that gives her in marriage doeth well, but he that gives her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband is dead, she's at liberty to be married whom she will. And then that phrase, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. So when he lays out this, I suppose, right, and he puts this whole thing forth, I think it's very wise for us to listen to this and say, I suppose it would be good for us to live our lives as if we were not, right, weeping, rejoicing over the things that are customary in the world. And it became then a badge for me that I would just lay it out. NYG means something to me. Right? And I caught it. Right? And even my pastor's idea for not Bible college. He says, we're not going to just, again, I don't know if you know this, but I've instructed both of my girls, you've already been to Bible college. They've gone through the scriptures, they've studied the Word of God, they've grown up, they can lead ministries, they can do all these things, and everything supposedly you would get at Bible college, you got it right here in church. You got it right here growing up this way. And when I describe it in that context, is not for you to like, what's this or what's that, but it's for you to see, we haven't lived customary after the ways of the world. And as in, all of you in your personal lives have a decision to make how you're going to bring up your children in the Lord, and what are they going to be doing, and then how do you serve the Lord, and then how do you take your marriage relationship and bring that together, or are you going to always have a conflict? We don't have a conflict. And I impart to you that which is customary many times. For example, I'll use this one, raising our children in the Lord, born in Christ? And I'm like, we're not going to go the customary route that you go to college after high school. Now, if you're going to go to college, right, then you're going to have to show that God has called you to this. And so you can be kept in that environment because the stats are astounding. You know how many women are raped their freshman year of college? Friend of mine doing the study, the Dinah study in Genesis, what is that, 35, laid out the stats. Right? Over 60% of girls who go to college away from home are raped in that first year. Now, why I say this thing is we're, this whole context of 1 Corinthians 7, marriage is very valuable to me. And I'm off record now. I mean, this is like not study. This is me from the heart. Very valuable to me to have that marriage and family and to have that in the Lord. And why I describe it to you is not so you can be snared or like, oh, you don't get to do this. You don't understand. This is so you can have that life that serves the Lord and gets an agreement together and you can have a wonderful, fruitful life. Now, if you're single by the circumstances and trials, say it's divorce, right? Or these things, again, you're looking at your life, I'd say, is there anything hindering you now from serving the Lord entirely? See, single men, if you're divorced, right? Single women, if you're divorced, you should be able to say what? Now that I'm in this circumstance, I recognize this, and I'm going to live for the Lord. For those of you on the other side looking to be married as singles, or you're bringing your kids up now in the Lord, teach and instruct them in the way. How do you live your life to please the Lord? Now, if I just keep talking, I'll be talking in circles. But my heart's all for this. Why? Because I love you. Right? This is the bottom line, is that this care for what this is and why Paul writes this way to them. And I mean, how could an apostle tell the church, don't get married right now? But these are the things that you, as you walk this through, you got to look at this. And then I could say, I did not want my daughters to go to college and be a stat. Now, you look at that life, and I don't know how you view it, but I know what it is. And when I describe it in that way, and that life, and so what are we really doing in our personal lives? And I just simply say, I'm called to stand before you as an example of what it is to be a Christian. Right? And my wife and I together, as we do this, we love doing this, and we love this life of Christ, and we love that we serve the Lord together. I listen to the chatter at work where people talk about, well, I don't know if I could ever work with my wife. I don't know if I could work with my husband, and like, whatever that might be. And like, I can't imagine not sharing absolutely everything in life and calling and ministry and serving and doing those things. And you can ask her if her life's any good or not, right? I know we both have a life we never thought we'd have. And all that, the value for you is an example. An example. So Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not go the customary way of the world and sin in our personal lives, but that we would serve you all of our days, and we'd get our marriages to serve you, we'd get our family to serve you, we'd help our kids navigate this world that wants to swallow them up before they're of age, that we could protect them and that they could be kept from this evil that's in this world. Lord, protect us from the bombardment of the pressure to grow up so quickly. Lord, that we might grow up in you and serve you, and that we would not be abused by this world, nor would we be abusers using this world. Lord, forgive those in ministry who've abused this world, sinning in their own pleasures, and Lord, so humble ourselves before you and ask for your help in every way to serve you and to have marriages and to be kept and to protect, and that we'd have families that are kept and protected in you, and we'd make those hard decisions and say no, and we would know how to live to please you. May our marriages please you. May our singleness please you. Lord, may you be well pleased with with us, your church, in Jesus' name. Amen.